that much different. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do because I do like to preach. I do like to be animated. But this is going to be almost more like a workshop. I'm going to throw a lot of things at you for future study. Now, one of the Ken Sandy keeps talking about his wife. My wife and I, we have names for each other. I call her Polly Positive. She calls me Ned Negative. Okay, she says, you are able to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory at any given day of the week. So who else but moi would think, when they ask me, what do you want to speak on? I go, well, roadblocks to being a peacemaker, you know, being a warmonger. Okay, fine. So let's look at this. I'm going to do something. I'm going to really touch lightly on the first portion as a background. You already have a biblical theology of peacemaking that Ken Sandy gave you. I want to give you some particular references that may or may not be significant as you study them. I think they are, on peacemaking and war making in both the Old and New Testament. You can't defeat your enemy if you don't know who your enemy is. So let's look at this. There's quite a bit of notes, but we'll concentrate on several New Testament passages after we get through the preliminary material. Well, just to engage your heart and make you think, War and Peace is the title of this talk. Leo Tolstoy wrote War and Peace in the year 1869, an apt title for us. Of course, he stole it really from Prudhomme, La Guerre et la Paix, and so they can work it out later with copyright. But he wrote that, and it was about five families in the War of 1812. I think it's an apt title for our study. What's a war maker? What is war? And what is peace? You need to know those. And, of course, we must understand these different aspects of human life. After the fall, war is a living reality. We don't get peace unless there is a godly war. These two aspects can be captured, if you will, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 144, Messianic Psalm, I believe, and it captures this as David writes this, and as a type of Christ, a foreshadow, he writes this, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out thine arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth thy hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters, out of the hands of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to thee, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to thee, who dost give salvation to kings, who dost rescue David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of the aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." See, God rescues his king, his messianic king, so that he can deliver his people and give them that kind of peace. We won't have total peace till the new heavens and new earth, but we can have peace through the Prince of Peace. Now, we understand that these are antithetical states. If you're at war, you're not at peace. If you're at peace, you're not at war. The Lord told us in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called what? The sons or the children of God. And that's the whole theme, and it's apt for that. So what we want to study is how not to be a son of Satan, but to be a son of God, a daughter of God, and reflect His character as the God of peace. So we'll study the characteristics of peacemaker real quickly. I'll touch on that lightly because that's the main theme. But then particularly the characteristics of a troublemaker. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's been good to be with friends, to have good food. Lord, you know that this is a time of the day when we struggle with attentiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us so that as we wrestle with you and your word, that we will come out not the same people. And certainly, Lord, we are for peace, though the world around us is for war. We pray you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Old Testament defines war and peace. And so I'm really just laying this out for your study. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there's a lot about peace and war. Genesis, man is at peace in the newly created world, and then they believe the satanic lie, and now what? At war with God and at war with each other. Kicked out of the garden, pointing at each other. You can hear the argument. Well, Adam, you're quite the man. The woman you gave me. Well, hon, you were hot stuff too. The serpent, he deceived me. And there hasn't been peace ever since, except through the blood of the cross. So man at peace, man sins, man is at war with God, death results, man is at war with man. Cain kills Abel. Lamech goes, yeah, Cain avenged seven times. I just wiped the kid out for, you know, even scratching me. And so you see the war begins. In fact, Genesis 5 through 50, man at war with God, Babel, Sodom, Gomorrah, man at war with God and God always winning that battle. Leviticus, peace offerings, you know, again, I won't take time, but go through the whole book of Leviticus. It's not just ancient adiaphora. You know, this points to Christ. We need a high priest. We need morning and evening sacrifices. We need guilt offerings. We don't need them shadows anymore because we have the reality. But that's the only way of peace is through blood. I had a relative that committed suicide, and another relative said it's because he denied the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of the Lamb, there is no peace. Numbers. Again, Deuteronomy, I won't go. Just study these passages. It's a lexical study going through war, peace, conflict, and getting those passages. So I lay them out for you. The prophets, the former prophets, the latter prophets, Joshua, you see peace only comes in the promised land after war. David has to clear the way so Solomon can put up the temple. 1st and 2nd Samuel, the warfare, it goes all the way through 1st and 2nd Kings. There's a lot to be learned about war and peace. The latter prophets, the ones we're more familiar with, Isaiah, let's look at that. You know that, but it bears reminding. Turn over to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's very, very familiar. Remember the chapter starts out, there's a great darkness, but hold the way of the Gentiles. Naphtali, there shall be a great light that will shine in darkness. And it goes on, they'll see a great light. Those who give in a dark land, light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. They shall increase their gladness. They'll be glad in thy presence. It goes all the way down. And then through the war, thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Every boot of the booted warrior and battle tumen and cloak rolled in blood will be burning for fuel for the fire. And then that wonderful promise, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name shall be called, what? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. He did it in the resurrection, the exaltation, the coronation of Christ. Christ is on the throne. You don't believe that? Read Ephesians. He rules over the world, and he's extending that rule through the preaching of the gospel, not the physical sword. But notice, the Prince of Peace is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. No everlasting Father, no mighty God, no Prince of Peace. No Prince of Peace, no wonderful Counselor. And that is really the distinction of biblical counseling from any other system. But again, most of you believe that. It's carrying coals to Newcastle, and that's a talk for another time. God will keep you in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3. You know, whose mind is what? Worried about thee. Oh, no. My mind is fixed and stayed upon the rock, Jehovah. 40, blessed are the feet. Most of us don't particularly find feet really attractive, but, you know, blessed are the feet of those that come and do what? Preach the gospel. And every one of you that's a believer probably tears up when you think of the person that delivered the gospel to you. See, that this is the theme. Now, again, I'm to get to the war, okay? We go through that. Jeremiah is an interesting. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that the prophets who were coming to convict Israel and drive them back to the Lord, there were false prophets who spoke peace, peace, but there is no peace. Ezekiel, the false prophets do not give God's word, but develop ideas from their own hearts. Again, another sermon, another time. If you are devising counseling methods out of your little, and can I say this kindly, puny little heart, and not going to the Word of God, who died and left you boss? How can a finite, sinful person comprehend an infinite, holy God and His ways? You see, we have to be Word-oriented. Well, you know that. Well, writings particularly. I want to point you to the Psalms and particularly to Proverbs. Because if you go through the Psalms and you go through Proverbs, you get a really, indirectly, you get a really good profile of a warmonger. A person who wants not peace, but war. And I would just simply argue, if you're going to be a peacemaker, if you are going to be a problem solver and a peacemaker, you can't be a troublemaker. And to the extent that you are working out of your old sinful flesh, the ideas and the strength that you bring, you will be a failure to be a peacemaker. Because peacemakers don't go around smacking people with the cross. Yeah, you repent, you. You ever beat anyone over the head with the gospel? Okay. I have, and we need to repent of that. The writings of Psalms. Look at 28:3. The workers of wickedness speak peace, but evil is in their heart. Deception. Okay? Any form of deception is going to be contrary to peacemaking. 35:20. They do not speak peace, but devise deception against the quiet in the land. 37. The violent man sets himself against the man of peace. Now you begin to see light and darkness, the antithesis, God and Satan, and the clear battle between them. Psalm 55, 1 through 21, God delivers into peace those who call on Him. Evil men are those that speak words as smooth as butter, and yet they have hearts of war. 85, truth and righteousness meet in the Messiah. Psalm 120 is an incredible little psalm. I call it living with liars longing for God. What will be done to you, O false tongue? What will be done to you, O deceiving lips? Arrows of a mighty warrior and the hot coals of a broom tree, flaming arrows. God will take a liar a manipulative, we'll see a proud, lying, violent man or woman, and he will set him up as a target. Because that's the antithesis of peace, which comes from humility, truth, and meekness. So there's the summary, okay? I know we're going real fast, but it's the summary of the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms. What characterizes someone at war? Lies, pride, and violence. Even in legitimate warfare, we use lies, don't we? I don't know if anybody goes, excuse me, sir? You know, you think we're coming around the left flank, your right flank, or it's an ambush. We're really attacking over here. You don't. By the way, any of you young people are here, you lie to your parents or you guys lie to your wives, you've declared warfare. See, under the canons of warfare, even just warfare, I don't owe the enemy anything except name, rank, serial number. I don't need to tell them where my troops are. See, so when you begin to lie, think about it. You've already begun to wage war. Adam and Eve lie in the garden. They use the truth wrongfully. Okay, so again, pride, lies, and violence are the satanic triplets of the wicked and are the diametrical opposites of peace, which comes from humility, truth, and meekness, which flow from a right relationship with God. So in a sense, that captures the whole Old Testament. Now, just a few examples from the book of Proverbs. So with Psalms and Proverbs, by the way, if any of you are students at a Christian college or university doing doctoral work, this would be a great study to do, an exegetical study on the wicked and what really makes people wicked, wicked. We know it's sin, but what's the core of sin? Well, it's lawlessness, 1 John. Romans, it's not admitting that God is God or giving Him thanks. But this is the core of it. Pride. Let's look at just one or two verses. Look over in the book of Proverbs. What does God have to say about pride? And you can see that this cannot be there for you to be a peacemaker. Love this one. Somebody should have told me this should have been my life verse, but Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. It doesn't take a great genius to quarrel, right? You don't have to have a PhD or you don't have to be a rocket scientist to argue with your spouse or your kids. It's like breathing, right? Isn't that amazing? You know, you breathe in air and all of a sudden it comes out fire. How does that happen? The human heart. So again, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. I've had to ask counselees for forgiveness. I don't know about you. I've had to say, counselees, you came in here last week and I believe you were looking for a fight and I was too happy to give you one. The sad thing is, what I told you was biblical, the way I told you was not. Please forgive me. Works at home, works in the counseling room. Chapter 27, see again what God is saying through Solomon in terms of pride. Pride, the core of this rebellion. 27, verse 21. And now this is interesting, a different little twist. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accord him. So when Jim says what he does at the introduction, I have to sit over there and pray, Lord, don't let them believe that press release. That's really obviously not me. And if it is, it's of Christ's glory. See, you are tested not only by the attacks that people give you, but the praise. The praise. And I've been on both ends. And people will come up to you and praise you, and I try to remember and tell them, look, give God the glory. I said this to the class the other day. I never had a significant thought before I was converted. And I've never had an original one since. You know, the only thing I can give you is the Word of God. It's the only thing that you have to offer to a counselee is Christ mediated through His Word and Spirit. But this is pride. And so someone comes back and it's good. You know, we should encourage people. It's wonderful to hear these testimonies. It's wonderful to hear someone get up and say, he went to gym and God blessed me and changed me. Well, that person came to me a year before and didn't work. So praise God. And God uses different people. But when someone comes and praises you, the problem is you may begin to believe it. And remember what Paul says to all of us in 1 Corinthians. What do you have that was not a gift to begin with? I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be who I am. Didn't ask to be a man. Didn't ask to have a small head with a normal sized nose that looks extra large. I didn't ask to be Italian. That's an extra blessing. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? What do you have that wasn't a gift to begin with? And then on top of it, you didn't teach yourself to speak, did you? It's one of the things that amazed me going across the world. All these little kids speaking Portuguese, Czech. I can't even find a bathroom. Don't know how to ask for it. You know, and these little kids are just speaking the language. You didn't learn your language. And all the things that really are valuable are from elsewhere. So we need to give God the glory. Often people say to me, well, I don't like the Bible. Could you just tell me what it says without telling me it's from the Bible? I said, that's plagiarism. It's God's word. I didn't invent it, come up with it. You know, give Him the glory. One more on pride. Chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. You see, pride destroys a person. Pride is, at core, what? Satanic. I don't want to admit that God is God, nor give Him thanks. Well, that moves us on to lies and manipulation. Lies and manipulation. Again, we'll just take one or two verses here. Look at Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Harkening back to the garden, the picture. A soothing tongue, or literally a good tongue, is a tree of life, but perversion in it, what? Crushes the spirit. You can crush a counselee. You can crush a child. You can crush a wife, a husband, with cruel words. 17, verse 20. He who has a crooked heart finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Again, you see the devastating nature of lying. And you know that as well as I do. In a case, let's say, of adultery, use that as an example. Picking on the husband is usual offender, although with equal opportunities to sin now, it's increasing for women. But usually with the wife, is the physical is bad enough, but really what it is I don't know what the truth is anymore. I thought I knew this man that I met. I have no idea who he really is. You see, the lies really make it impossible for a one-flesh relationship. Well, just one or two more. 26:18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. Now, it's almost funny, but when you look at it, don't we do that? You know, we say cruel things, and then instead of fessing up and saying, hey, I'll be like Ken Sandy and be honest and go ask, you know, for forgiveness. What do? Ha! Only joking. You go over for dinner, and the husband goes, oh, we're having our daily burnt sacrifice. You know, the roast comes out a little bit, you know, dry. You know, oh, we'll offer it up unto the Lord. I have determined if ever it happens again, it actually happened, I'm going to take that guy aside and say, dude, if I was your wife, I'd blow you up tonight. Don't go to bed, because I mean, you're really in trouble. I'm not godly enough. But you see, the bottom line is, that kind of horror just tears people apart. Well, again, deception. And last thing, violence. Just one there, maybe. Proverbs 16. Again, you obviously know that the Proverbs, we could have a whole session or series of sessions how to counsel out of the book of Proverbs. People say, well, it's not Christ-centered. Where's Christ-centered? Christ is our wisdom and our strength. It's obviously that He is the one that fulfills all wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than an NFL player. Oh, no. Okay, but the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than someone who's in the special forces. In a sense, that's what it says. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Well, summary of the Old Testament. War is pride, lies, manipulation. Again, putting aside, you know, justifiable warfare, necessary warfare. But pride, lies, manipulation, anger, and violence. That's the core of a person who's not a peacemaker, but a troublemaker. And again, remember, there can be subtleties. It's not always punching people's lights out. It's voodoo dolling them under your breath. You know, voodoo dolling. Tear his arm off and beat him over the head with it. See? People will do that. So that's the summary. What's peace? Humility, righteousness, truth and fidelity, patience and peace. So there you have a summary. Well, the New Testament, I think, just to quickly move on, the New Testament, I think, verifies and expands the definition of war and peace. And here are the Greek words and some of the passages are used. New Testament view of peace, I'll just skim these again because we're focusing on the negative. But peacemakers, Matthew 5, Matthew 10, the peace versus the sword. Mark 9, salted with fire, be at peace with one another. Peace remains with those who listen to God's word. Luke 19, Jesus wants peace for Jerusalem, but the Jews would not, and so they get warfare. John 14, my peace I leave with you, not as the world do I give to you. Some people say, does psychology work? Yes and no. Psychology works, but it doesn't give you the peace that passes understanding, and it doesn't lead you to be godly like Christ. John 20, pre-Pentecostal peace to the apostles. He breathes peace to them. All through these, I won't go over these. You look at these at length later, but just notice one small thing that indicates this. The apostolic greetings before almost all the New Testament books. Grace, sometimes mercy, grace and peace from whom? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, it's not just a personal preference, but, you know, I love going to a church that has, you know, apostolic greetings and benedictions. And when I go to a church, the preacher, whatever, and they don't have that, I almost feel naked. You know, when I go away, I not only want to hear the word preach, I want God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. See? And we always need this, the greetings like this and the blessing. Why? Because we need to be reminded, no peace without Jesus Christ. So let's spend the remainder of the time looking at specific things that really block this, key passages. So drop down there to be in your outline. The first one, and I'll just read these and make very quick cursory comments, and I'm encouraging you, study these in depth. For the purpose of what? Seeing what remains in you that would be a hindrance from being a peacemaker. That's the whole purpose. How not to be a peacemaker is obviously to be a troublemaker. And these passages give us, in a sense, both. These are, I think, the key passages in this regard. So if you'll turn with the first one to Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar. And we'll just start, I won't read the first four, we'll come back to that, but 5:1, you know this very well. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now here's the big switch. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What do we see here? Have Jesus' attitude. He is the what? The Prince of Peace. Willingly dying so that what? We could have peace with the Father. Incredible. I remind you, which I do every year almost when I speak, remember, becoming a man is not a promotion for God. For Christ to become one of us, we are the height of creation. Not even the angels are as important as us. Remember, we read it in Psalm 144. What is man? You know, quoting Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? The servant of man, that you even take notice of him? That God would come, in a sense, dive into the womb of the Virgin Mary and enflesh himself and live what? I'm sure his parents didn't go, "Hi, you're the Son of God. You know, what do you want us to do?" You know, Mary gets on his case for, you know, sticking around the temple and, "Why did you do it? Mother, where do you think I would be? I have to be in my Father's house." Going through, we get to John. Did his brothers believe in him? "Excuse me? You're..." "Sure." You know, and then worldly, they're when you get PR men and go down to Jerusalem. You know, remember John 7? "Hey, you know, hey, don't perform miracles up here in Galilee. Go down there and, you know, you need PR. Let your disciples see you." Jesus goes, "You don't understand what you're talking about. Your hour, my hour hasn't come. Your hour is now." You see, that's really provoking. And Christ does. He humbles himself. He serves. He obeys even to death. His humiliation precedes exaltation. And what are the results? We won't take the time, but go back to the first four verses. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's consolation, if fellowship, affection, compassion, same mind, love and purpose. Are you kidding? Don't you need that for peacemaking? First application. Can you imagine this? You're at wherever you are, Grace Bible, you know, some Presbyterian church, a Calvary Chapel room. Pastor gets up and says, "Now, Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Jones, everybody knows you're fighting. So, Pastor, you please get them straightened out." All right, that would shake up your morning worship service, I guarantee. Okay? And not everybody's dying like Ananias and Sapphira, but you're getting called on the carpet like that. I think you think twice before you go to worship. In fact, probably what you do is, "I got to go to worship, so I better repent." Yeah. So, everybody's at the front door, "Hey, is everything clear? I want to get this straightened out before we go in there." Because, you know, I don't want the pastor, you know, saying this publicly. Any consolation, okay? What are the roadblocks? Here's what we'll grasp. Selfishness or empty conceit. Again, I'm just, in a sense, repeating myself. What kills peacemaking? Selfishness and empty conceit. My agenda. My agenda. And empty conceit. And every husband and wife knows this. If you would only do it my way, there would be peace, right? Now think about this. We'll get to another passage of this. When you argue with your husband or wife or your children, who do you think is smarter? I've never heard anyone argue with, "You know, I'm so dumb. I really don't get it. Like Agur, you know, in Psalm, in Proverbs 30. I'm so stupid, I'm hardly a man. I don't have the understanding of a human being. I don't know anything. You don't hear many people talk like that. You know, they go, oh, I don't know anything, but I'm going to argue with you anyway. No, you argue because you think you're smarter and you've got something the other person doesn't. The empty conceit and selfishness. So again, you can do a lexical study and study more on that, but there's keys. What will keep you from being a peacemaker? Selfish ambition and empty conceit. I've been certified by NANC since the beginning. I actually was. I am that old. I have that confession. See, if I come along like that and I tell every pastor in the world, if your fifth grader comes along, going to classical school, of course, with his or her Greek New Testament, says, now, Pastor, I think you shanked it this morning. You see, now, this is a perfect passive participle there in Philippians 2, and therefore your exegesis really doesn't work. And I was online. James Montgomery Boyce backs me, and so does MacArthur. So, actually, Pastor, I'd like you to get up, you know, next week and say I shanked it. Now, I'm exaggerating for effect, right? You can't say, you know, like the foghorn leghorn, you know, the old, I say, son, sit down, shut up. Okay. I'm the pastor. I studied Greek under Dennis Johnson at Westminster Theological Seminary. You can't pull rank. And if you do that, in mediating, it becomes a three-way war. Them, and you. And you're just throwing fuel on the fire. Titus chapter 3. Again, you're going to say this all sounds similar, and they are. It's around the issue of the grace of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. It's worth coming here just to hear the scriptures read, to hear these marvelous passages. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. Here, lay these up. Listen to these. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Now again, just go through this. Grace that we never earned, that we weren't looking for, that God, in a sense, slams us upside the head with regenerating grace and then renews us. Okay, we get what? The kindness of God, the mercy of God, washing and renewing the Holy Spirit, justified by grace, heirs of eternal life and hope. Which should lead you to what? A more gentle spirit, which is subject to rulers, obedient, ready for every good deed, malign no one, uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration to all men. You see? That's a peacemaker. What's the troublemaker? Here's the list. You got 15. Foolishness. Ignorance, disobedience, rebelliousness, deceived, enslaved to lusts that you can't get rid of yourself, evil, wickedness, and envious pride, leading your life in hating people and being hated, foolish controversy, strife, quarrels, factions. Again, I'll leave that to study, but let it sink in. Do you have tendencies towards that? I know I do. Remember what Luther said. If we had anything to do with saving ourselves, we'd be the proudest asses in the world. If I look at myself, if I look at my agenda instead of the cross and Christ's agenda, I'll become a troublemaker again, even in the midst of this. So again, Titus, perhaps for me, the granddaddy of the passages, or the mother of all passages, if you want to put it in those terms. Turn over to James. Probably should take a workshop just to work over this passage. If you don't know this passage inside and out, learn it. Learn it and use it in your counseling to diagnose people's problems as well as direct them to solutions. Now listen to this extended passage. James chapter 3. Remember, he's already starts talking about the what? The tongue. And may I remind you as counselors, whether you're ordained or not ordained, you use what? Your tongue a lot. And you know the whole picture. The tongue is what? It's like a spark. It can flame up a situation. We've heard it, churches, families. And he's going on about the tongue. He says, you can go down and see Shamu, down at, you know, SeaWorld. They've tamed Shamu. They've tamed elephants. But they haven't what? Tamed the tongue. And the reason is because the tongue is tied to the heart. Okay? We can't sever the two. But you just have a dead tongue, you'd be mute and still nasty inside. So listen to what James says. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, it's impossible to sow peace and expect a harvest of more peace and righteousness if you're using wisdom that comes from you instead of from heaven through the Word and Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Again, this is wonderfully diagnostic, especially for husbands and wives. It goes on in chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, don't have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which is made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter turn into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, or the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? One of the dangers for you and for me, if you do a lot of counseling, whether it's at IBCD, your local fellowship, or out in Pittsburgh with me, it's easy to violate Matthew 7. You're always picking logs, not just specks, but logs out of other people's eyes. And it is easy for you to sit there and begin to think that the Word of God is your Word. You came up with these ideas. And that's dangerous. There's only one lawgiver and judge. That's Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. And He will mete out. Remember how Paul got that, didn't he? He says to the Corinthians, nothing for me to be judged by you or any other human being. I don't even judge myself. He says, now I have a clear conscience. I don't know of any known sin. But that doesn't acquit me. Why? The Lord is my judge. So, in a nice way, he says, back off. You know, that day, all the motives of the heart will be revealed. And I'm willing to take my, as it were, shot with Jesus Christ, judging. And then God's going to mete out to everyone. See, in the minute that you begin to act as if this word is your word and you are leaning on people to try to bring them to repentance and faith, brothers and sisters, it won't work. It won't work. Why? Because you're becoming worldly. You're being fleshly, demonic. You couldn't save yourself, could you? How can you save somebody else? By grace are you saved through faith. It is what? The whole package is a gift to God. The whole package is a gift to God. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember Romans 4? Paul says, you know, we weren't even looking for, we were his enemies. Still thumbing our nose, still cursing God, still rebelling. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And it is God's initiative that draws us to Him. And the minute you forget, the minute you forget that, you will be functioning practically like a pagan counselor. So you can beat on all the secularists and all the integrationist counselors you want. But if you're leaning on the arm of your flesh, you're going to fail. And so, again, you have it here. One more passage, and I won't take the time to go through it, but just point you to it, is the final one. There's a lot here, and hopefully it's helpful for you. But 2 Peter, and Jude. The false teachers, if you examine those false teachers that are laid out in Jude and 2 Peter, it ties up with all these other passages. All the selfish ambition. When I was in graduate school, I was convinced that most of the people went to graduate school because they had problems and they thought psychology would fix it. I've told the story many times. I went in, one of the first assignments was, write a paper. Who's man? What's wrong with him? How do you fix him? Hallelujah. You know, I gave her Romans 1, 2, and 3. Everybody else in the class goes, oh, I can't do this assignment. You see, because they don't have the wisdom of God. Well, let me end this. So we have about 5 minutes to go. But the summary then, over on the next page, summary, pride and lies, manipulation and violence. You see, all of this, the pride, the lies and manipulation, and the violence, all what? Confirms the Old Testament view. I think this is clearest in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 59, in Jesus' theological controversy with the Jewish theological establishment. You are of your father, the devil. Why can't you understand me? Because you don't speak my language. The Father hasn't given you the ability to understand me. See, now, if that's it, and you have a lot to study, two things. One, let's be a little bit easier on you. We'll start with the counselees. Using these passages, exposing, remember what James says, the perfect law of liberty, let people look into this. You know, and if you ever try to convince people they're sinners, you can't do it. So just go, read the Word. Come back next week and tell me, you know, your response to this and see if this is not you. That's where the wars and quarrels, especially that James passage, I often use it with couples. What do you want that you're not getting? Are you praying about it? And if you're praying about it, it might be, you're like the husband in 1 Peter 3. Husbands, live with your wives in what? Understanding way, according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. Brothers, I wonder how many of us, God's just going, come back later. When you start treating her a little bit better, then I'll listen to your request. You see, if we go into counseling thinking that somehow we have methods, I think you see that a little bit. Again, if I don't want to talk for a brother and let him talk for himself, but Ken Sandy, remember he said when they first began to do peacemakers, I caught that. That's what I learned. Remember, James, you said things. I heard him say, when we came up with what? Good techniques, and he goes, they're still good. He said, but we didn't emphasize the gospel enough. Why? Because Jesus isn't a technique. And I can't bring people to repentance and faith. He can. Well, exhortation for life to follow up. Now you know the profile of a peacemaker and a troublemaker or a warmonger. Certainly Satan's seed, and the remnant of your flesh. You know, most of the roadblocks to peacemaking, the natural, unregenerate man is by nature at war with God and man, and how he can be a peacemaker, I have no idea. I mean, it would be like bringing Osama bin Laden in to be a peacemaker between two parts of the Israeli Knesset or something. You know, I mean, it wouldn't work. You know, and you and all your unresplendent, unconverted glory are not going to help anyone. So earthly wisdom or below wisdom makes things worse. Fleshly efforts. And again, just underline this one, Jeremiah 17. Whoever trusts in man is a fool. He's like the dry desert. If you don't understand this, you're not around here, go to Arizona, go out to Anza Borrego, and you got it. People back east with the suits, they don't understand that stuff. Okay, you go out in the desert and you'll begin to understand and watch what grows in the wadis or the washes that have a supply, and you'll understand Psalm 1. Spiritual regenerate man who acts out of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 1, James 3, gets the same results. I tell people, if you live like a pagan, you get pagan results. Even if you're God's child and you go back to that. Blessed are the peacemaker, the Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh, the Word of God versus man's systems. Now, to piggyback on someone, now go do the godly thing. Don't be like Dr. Laura, not our Dr. Laura. We've got a real Dr. Laura, okay? She's the real one. Now, the other imitation with Dr. Laura says, now go do the right thing. You know, the only right thing will lead you without the Holy Spirit is to be Rush Limbaugh. Rush is right, but not righteous. That's my new bumper sticker. Yeah. The best you can be without the Holy Spirit is Rush Limbaugh. Hacking and cursing over the air, getting rid of wives, getting high on drugs or whatever, and then telling everybody else how they're hypocrites. Yeah. But that's all of us, right? Just think about that. Maybe I leave it at that last one. Don't be a Rush Limbaugh in the counseling room. Yeah. Don't be right, but not righteous. This is humanly impossible, isn't it? I will gladly tell you that it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's only possible through the work of Jesus the Messiah as you apply by the Holy Spirit. This is to be like your Father in heaven. You want to be like your Father? You want to be like your Father in heaven? Please, then do this. Be like the Prince of Peace. Therefore, you must sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. I end with this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.